The following is a breakout session from the 2014 Acts 29 conference in Dallas. Given the interactive nature of breakouts and Q&A, there may be extended periods of silence.
I'm Yancey Arrington. I want to welcome you here to this breakout, 9 o'clock in the morning. Thanks for being here. Thanks for being awake, or at least appearing that you're awake. I want to let you know that this session's titled Preaching That Moves People, Not a Seminar That Moves People, so that may be incredibly boring, but don't hold that to me. I was reminded already that those who can't preach teach those who can, and so I don't know what that says about me, but I'll give you a little background nonetheless. I'm at a church, as you can see on the screen, called Clear Creek Community Church. I'm the teaching pastor of that church, and the way we do our church is we share the pulpit. So I'm preaching this Sunday, not the next, but the one after that, not the one after, so it's 50-50. So Bruce Wesley, our senior pastor, is here. He and I rotate every other week, so we do team teaching, and so we probably pull 90% of the weight in the pulpit. We have campus pastors. We're a multi-campus church. Campus pastors get to preach periodically, probably that remaining 10% or so. I've been doing this for the better part of 16 years and been in the network. Bruce, how long have we been in the network?
2009.
Since 2009. So I know that you're all sitting down to do this. Why don't you turn around and greet someone around you, say, welcome, glad you're here, and how good of a preacher you are on a scale from 1 to 10. You're a 4. Hey, make sure you tell them how good of a preacher you are on a scale from 1 to 10. Just how good you are. Excuse me. Okay, that's enough fellowship. All right, so here's what I want you guys to do. If you grabbed a sheet, you're more than welcome to use this, and you're more than welcome not to use it. Some of you are note takers. Some of you are just auditory learners. You don't want to take any notes, and it's however you want to do this. I was asked to do this session because we did a session like this at a boot camp in Houston several years ago, a couple years ago, I should say, and I've been asked to do this for the national conference, and so I'm glad to do it. I want to say this from the very beginning. I know I'm leading a breakout that says preaching that moves people, and I'm talking to a bunch of Reform guys. And just so you know, I am Reformed. I have the ID card. I graduated with a doctorate from Covenant Seminary and been Reformed all my life. But I think that title can be easily misunderstood, preaching that moves people. So let me begin by giving you a reference point for my conversation with you today. I want to acknowledge ultimately, first and foremost, that God's sovereign in salvation. If you struggle with that, I don't know why you're here. because we believe that, I believe that. And so the Holy Spirit's work in the preaching events, not optional, it's essential. In fruitful preaching, we need God's grace. From start to finish. So just know I believe that. I also believe that Christ also is the content of preaching. Did y'all hear me? Christ is the content of preaching. So whatever book of the Bible that you're opening up to preach, you need to preach like Jesus preached. You need to understand the Bible like Jesus understood the Bible. Now, Luke 24, as he's walking on the road to Emmaus, many of you know this story, if not all of us. Jesus pulls out his pocket Old Testament, and he walks through two disciples about how, beginning with Moses, and the prophets, how he shared with them all the things concerning himself in the scriptures. And so we're really big at Clear Creek on preaching Christ throughout all the Bible. We want to show how the sum and substance of the scriptures is Christ and his crucified work. So just know that. So when I talk about preaching that moves people, we're not talking about manipulation. We're not talking about guilt tripping. We're not talking about using gimmicks. And we'll talk about what it looks like when you do those things. But here's what I really want to focus on. I want to acknowledge that while there's the mystery of the preaching event is God's grace in it, he must be present through the work of his Spirit as we preach. There is a role for the preacher. You know that. I know that. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then when they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone what? Preaching. Yeah, preaching. So we look at a text like that, and that's the end of the spectrum I want to focus on the preaching part of that, the preacher and his preaching, specifically his delivery. So I want to talk to you this morning, so we have an hour here, I want to talk to you about the preacher and his delivery, because we know there's all kinds of times, I won't speak for you, but I'll speak for me, there's times where I've been preaching my guts out, I'm working through the text, right? And people are leaning in. And some are writing notes, some have tears streaming down their face depending on where we are in the sermon. They're engaged with every part. I mean, they're locked in, and I'm walking off going, yep, that's one. Put that one down. Thanks, God. But then there's some times, and maybe when I say some, there's more times than I'd even like to admit where I'm preaching, and maybe you can feel the same thing, where it's the opposite. You've done all the same work. You've done all the same commentary study. You've prayed just as much, if not harder, and you're preaching out, and it's like you're in quicksand. Can I get a witness? All right? So you're in quicksand. The dynamic of the room feels very low if it's not completely dead. You're like, did you guys wake up? Do you need some caffeine? I mean, what's the problem here? And here's what happens. That's when I walk off and I'm just beating myself up. Like, what did I do wrong? Like, I really liked that message in my head. But then when I actually had to preach it, nothing happened. Now, there could be a lot of reasons why that's the case, okay? And I want to focus on one that I think many, if not most, I'll just say if but many struggle with, and it's delivery. It's delivery. It doesn't just matter what you say. It matters how you say it. Now, we can theologize all we want to, but just as I look at Romans chapter 10, verse 14, and some other passages that we'll get to, it really does matter, not just what you say, but how you say it. Absolutely how you say it. And so I want you to hear this, and I want you to hear it from an Acts 29 guy, right? There is a people-centeredness to preaching. Now, y'all need to understand that. There's a people-centeredness to preaching. And I would argue there's a difference between teaching and preaching. Teaching is giving information that explains something. Preaching is calling people to respond to that information that explains something. Y'all see the difference there? And again, we can debate about, aren't preaching and teaching kind of synonymous in the scriptures? Well, just for intents and purposes, as I'm speaking, teaching is explaining something, and we need some explanation when we preach, but preaching is calling people to do something with that. That's what preaching is about. So that should help us see that when it comes to delivery, while teaching is, our content-centered is often, I'll say it this way, it's got outlines. How many of you use an outline? All right. Don't be embarrassed, it's okay. I use an outline too. Outlines, we have points and subpoints, and we think, I got all this in my head, I'm going to put it down here on the sheet of paper, I'm going to preach it. Preaching is robustly people-centered. Now, someone's going to challenge and say, but you just said that Jesus was the sum and substance of the Bible. Why wouldn't preaching be Christ-centered? It is. The content is. So here's what I would say. The content is robustly Christ-centered. So here's what I want you to do. So we look at this scripture. We see 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. Paul says to the Corinthians, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, what's the word there? Persuade. Now, that's incredibly impactful for me. That means that Paul is preaching in such a way that he's trying to persuade people. Notice, not manipulate, but persuade them. He's trying to call a response for them. And I think Paul understands that God has to be sovereign. God has to move in his grace. There's got to be a work of the Spirit. And yet there's something about the way Paul preaches, like, I'm going to try to persuade these cats to believe, right? So I'll say this and say it again. The content of your sermon should be Christ-centered. But its delivery should be unapologetically people-centered. People-centered. Now, we see this with Jesus. Jesus does this. He uses the things around him, you know, a mustard seed. It's Paul preaching at Mars Hill, and he's dropping the poets of the age because he knows there's a place where people can identify, because he's calling people in a persuasive way to embrace the gospel. So I firmly believe that you can have this nice, wonderful sermon, but it needs to be shaped in its, not content, but in its delivery, and that the form you put it together in a way that works with people. So just for the record, I'll say it once more, this is not a seminar or breakout, if you will, on the what of your sermon. It better be Jesus. It better be Jesus, and not, when I say Jesus, I don't mean opening it up and somehow doing some spiritual origami, like, look, there's Jesus behind that bush. I mean, real, legitimate. Let me highly recommend something I use a lot. I got to study under the guy. Many of you have read it. Brian Chappell's Christ-Centered Preaching. It's just money. It's gold. I don't know of anything as good as that. But I'm just assuming you get the content right. Let's just deal with the how of your preaching, the arrangement of that content. Now, by the way, when I talk about this, some guys get very nervous because they do think, well, gosh, how do I know if I'm going to manipulate someone? Well, I would say the difference between manipulating someone and actually persuading someone has to do with that content. See, if you have people-centered content, well, that's manipulating them. If you're gonna cry at a certain time, oh, I got this story, it's gonna make people feel a certain way. I mean, that's organizing your content for people, but the content's Jesus. So you want the Spirit to wreck shop, just to quote a brother, you want the Spirit to wreck shop in the hearts of people. So you have to leave the content alone. You got to mine that out of the scriptures, right? Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have anything to say in that. Yes, I understand. But I want to try to get to you this morning is this whole idea that preaching that moves people has gospel-centered content, and I'll say it one more time, and people-centered delivery. Preaching that manipulates people has people-centered content. It starts with people, it has the middle with people, and ends with people, and it doesn't really get to Jesus. It just kind of uses Jesus, it pimps Jesus out to just make people have decisions that are ephemeral, short-lived, and then they go off and do their thing because they never really encountered the true living Christ. So, with that being said, they mess up with the what. You don't mess with the what. But I want to press into with you on the how. Here's why I believe that. I believe that there are tons of Acts 29 pastors. By the way, we're a network that has some incredible preachers. And it does not matter what size of a church that you have. I mean, I was impressed with Jerome. I was impressed with Matt. I mean, Adair and Chandler. I mean, I've loved hearing these guys preach. So it really doesn't matter what size your church is. We have a bunch of incredible preachers here. But I would say this. I think this, and I believe this deeply. There are many of you, and myself included, who have had wonderful sermons that you brought into the pulpit that you unintentionally hamstrung yourself in the preaching of it. I mean, you could have done better. Not because you should do more, try harder. It's because you didn't do a couple of things that I want to call you to. It's that time where you preach that sermon and you just felt the oxygen leave the room. And you're like, whoa, what happened? And you start to think, is this me? Do I not know how to preach anymore? Because you thought the content would carry the day. I want to tell you something. There's a myth in that. That as long as I just have the content, as long as I'm theologically precise, as long as I kind of quote Spurgeon here and there, people are going to just fall on their knees and come and can we just be honest for a second? Forget all this stuff. I don't know about you, but at some point, I get tired when someone knows that I'm struggling in the pulpit, that it seems like every day I'm just missing. And they come up and they say, you know, Yancey, it's okay because God's word says that the word doesn't return void. God can use a donkey to speak. I mean, at some point, that's not worth anything. At some point, that doesn't mean anything anymore. What that really means is they keep telling you that is you're not really good is how I interpret that. So Balaam's ass can only carry you so far. And then it just doesn't work anymore. So here's what I did. I wanted to look at the way that I preach. I'm like, I don't want Bruce coming up and telling me, Yancey, come on, it's okay. You know, the word doesn't return void. I got to get a new teaching pastor. I mean, I didn't want that. And I know you don't want that. Because that really doesn't soothe the preacher's soul. So with that being said, here's what I want to do. Are there ways to think about preaching that can help us preach in such a way where what we think we're bringing up into the pulpit is actually what we deliver that morning and we're excited about it? Doesn't mean that it's always great and people are going to kind of swoon over whatever we say, but we come away going, that's the best I could do. Lord, please use that. And I'm great with how that came across. So I want to share with you some stuff that at Clear Creek Community Church, again, Bruce and I do team teaching. We involve other people. I meet every 2 weeks with what we call a preaching cohort. So we have all the young guns from student ministry and all around, all these guys that I meet with them and we talk about, we evaluate our preaching and we learn from other preachers. And so I've tried to help them understand a way that I look at preaching. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I'm not saying it's the best way. I'm convinced and I feel like I've read a lot of preaching books. It's kind of a thing that I like to do. I like to keep learning. I don't know if I've ever heard anything like this. And while that sounds so, wow, you're awesome, I don't mean it that way. If at the end of this you're like, yeah, I've heard this before, tell me. So I can start to learn from these people. Because I'm going to talk to you about this. I'm going to talk to you about how you work through your sermons emotionally. So I find myself getting to coach quite a bit of Acts 29 pastors right now, preachers right now, on the topic of preaching. And here's the deal. Often we think about our sermons biblically, and we think about them theologically, but we rarely think about them emotionally. We are a cognitive group of people, Acts 29. And that's a strength. We want to make sure that we're doctrinally precise and we've got all this kind of stuff going on. Are we really lifting up God's word? But have we really felt through your sermon? Have you felt through your sermon? Because we think about our sermons, but there's this whole idea of Paul persuading. There's this emotional component to preaching that a lot of people they don't think about that. We have a lot of left brain engineer, point, sub point, 50-point kind of preachers, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's just often that many of them cannot see how to feel through their sermons. Like, how is that supposed to impact the people you're actually preaching to? I don't know. It's God's word. It ought to work. Well, let me do this. I'm going to give you three ways. It's a good preaching seminar, right? Three things. I'll put a poem in there somewhere. There's three points to help you understand how Clear Creek understands preaching. So here's the first one. You want to start to think through and feel through your sermons emotionally. First thing you need to talk about here is tension. Arrange your sermons for tension. Arrange it for tension. Again, far too often preachers operate as engineers who feel the need to explain everything and give 5 points and subpoints as to why their assumptions are correct. So I'm going to do this. Bruce is here, and he's asked. I've asked permission to do this. Bruce and I are different people in the pulpit. Preaching is truth communicated through personality. So I think Bruce a master preacher. In fact, he planted the church 21 years ago. I've been there for 16. He called me when I was 25. By the time we signed off on the deal, I was 26. So he was taking a chance on this young guy. So I admired the way that he preached. And Bruce has a certain way that many people I see in Acts 29, very linear. Nothing wrong with it, but here's one of his sermons. So Bruce actually did a boot camp several years ago. Actually, he's done a ton of boot camps. So it's hard for you to see this, and you don't need to fill this in on your sheets. Let me just tell you how his sermon is. Yeah, sermon was, I should say. So this was a sermon called The Qualified Man. And in fact, you can download this, but you won't hear it just like this because this is what he originally put together. So this is an explanation-driven sermon. And I would argue most sermons that I hear are explanation-driven sermons because we want to explain things. There's nothing wrong with that. But the emphasis is on explanation. Therefore, the arrangement's deductive. It's clear, it's cogent, but I would also say it's not nearly as appealing. It's not nearly as appealing. This is the outline of a commentary. And some guys preach every Sunday, it's a commentary. And you know how awesome it is to read commentaries for a layperson. Now, you get jazzed about that, but here's what happens. We preach for preachers, but we're not really preaching for preachers. So these messages tend to be commentary or lectures or how-to manuals, but it's not a story. And so Bruce has this sermon, and it's like this. I don't even know if this works, but as you can see, here's the tension, he said. And this is exactly how his sermon was going to be. I want to tell you 4 stories of church planters who failed. Now, if you're a church planter, I'm assuming you're pretty motivated to listen to that. It's like, yeah, man, I want to hear that. Huh? So here's the next thing he was going to say. The 3 reasons these men failed are this and this and this. These are the 3 reasons those guys failed. Now, let's go listen to their stories. And here's what I want to say is, why? Why do I want to listen to their stories? You just told me what the answer is. I'm not dumbfounded. I'm not entranced by this. I don't want to lean in because you set up the question perfectly, and then you gave me the answer within the first 3 minutes of your sermon. See, sermons in their introduction should always give you the why you should listen to this. They shouldn't give you the answer right at the beginning. But when you look at this, that makes perfect sense, though. I mean, it's deductive. It's organized. It flows really well, Yancey. I mean, look at that. It's got a point. It's got another point, and then it has 4 stories. I mean, everyone wants to hear a story. Yeah, maybe not after you've already told them the ending. And so, let me give you a different way to do this. So here you have this wonderful message, and Bruce and I started, you know, Bruce is very gracious and humble that he allows his teaching pastor to speak into his sermons and vice versa. Here's what I said. I said, why don't you just move something? Can you just move the answer to the end? So now the sermon came like this, and this is what you, if you were to download this from the Houston Boot Camp, you'd hear this sermon. A story-driven arrangement starts like this. I want to tell you 4 stories of church planters who failed, period. So here's the first story. Here's the second story. Here's the third story. Here's the 4th story. And now, where do you relieve the tension? At the very end of the message. At the end of the message, now we see the 3 reasons these men failed are this and this and this. See, stories, the reason you like to go to movies, the reason you even like to listen to music, which is written with story, is that there's something, there's a lean into that, which all deals with tension. Wherever you find tension, that equals attention. And the more tension you have in your sermon, the more you can carry that tension throughout your message, the more people want to lean in. So here's what I would say. Stop giving answers at the very beginning of your message. Because what you're initially doing is you're demotivating your listener to follow along with you. I mean, it's like watching the Lord of the Rings for the next 20 hours, but like in minute 15, the great eagles pick up all the hobbits, and they drop Frodo right off of Mount Doom. He's like, see you later. There's the, and then just done. Then it's just like 8 hours of people riding horses. Like, that's, wouldn't you want to stay in a movie like that? Why would I want to stay in a sermon if you've already given me the goods? If you've already done it for me, you've just relieved the tension. So here's what we've tried to do. Explanation-driven arrangements kill tension because that's how they're designed. I have to explain it to you now. No tension. But story-driven tries to keep the tension as much as possible. And I want you to notice something in this, guys. Some people get very messed up about this. Like, but I'm not a storyteller, Yance. I'm not even good at it. Notice what we did here. We didn't do anything. We just arranged it. There was a little game I used to play when I was quite young, which had a light bulb at the end of this kind of metal thing with holes in it. You had to do almost like an erector set on a horizontal scale. You just had to connect stuff. And it was from one power source to another, just battery to a light bulb. And if you did it in a way that was not correct, sometimes the light would not even appear, wouldn't illuminate. At other times, it would do it very weakly. But if you had the right arrangement, the right order, it would just shine brightly. That's all I'm asking you to do in your preaching. I'm not asking you to create new content. I'm asking you to look at your content in such a way that says, how can I move these pieces in such a way that the light shines brightest? How do I get the most out of this? And for me, that's tension. How can I keep tension in there as much as possible? You know, all of us kind of worship at the feet of Tim Keller, and he preaches, and some of you get depressed because you're not like him, and I hate the guy because everything he does is gold. Every book he puts out is the best book on that topic. It's just ridiculous. A little idolatry there, I know. But Keller's classic at this. And what's funny is he's an explainer by nature. He's a professorial preacher. But if you've ever listened to Keller, he's classic when he does this at the end. He'll say, here's what you should do. And he won't say it that loud. He'll be like, here's what you should do. But you can't do it. But Jesus can. And then he has some awesome way that he just Jedi's Jesus into something. And you're like, I need to be saved one more time. But do you know, he holds that tension. And that's how he does that for him. And again, so I want to tell you this, guys. It's not major overhauling your sermons. It's arranging the elements in your sermons to hold tension for every element. Where do you need to put that illustration? Where do you need to put that explanation? Where do you need to put all these things? So we work on that. Don't relieve the, you'll hear this again. Don't relieve the tension in the introduction. In fact, I'd say this. Push the tension as far down in your message as you can. You want to preach where that moves people, where preach where people lean in? You need to move and push down the tension as far as you can. Sometimes, again, just rearranging it will give you an emotionally engaging message. But most of us don't think like this, or at least many of us. We tend to think through our sermons. We don't feel through our sermons. This will help you feel through your sermon. Well, one of the questions you need to ask yourself then here is this. Am I keeping or losing tension in this message? Oh, that's a great question. We tend to talk about this. Bruce and I will talk and be like, Yancey, how'd you feel about that message? I'm like, oh, I was losing tension all the time. And it's like, air's coming out of it. And it's quicksand, to mix a metaphor here. It's like, I just blew it. Well, you know, he'll be like, Yancey, why don't you just move that up there? Oh, it's like it's a completely different sermon, and it's not. It's just moving things around. So here's what I would say. Are you giving your 5-star content sermon 2-star delivery of its arrangement? Did y'all hear that? Don't because I think most of us have probably gold as far as our content. So don't take 5-star content and wrap it around a 2-star arrangement. Let your arrangement match your content, and I promise you, you're going to preach better. People are going to lean in. Don't hamstring your sermons before you even get up there because you haven't arranged it really for tension. If you don't, you will just inform people. But arrangement allows you to inspire them. And that's the kind of preaching I want to be about. So that's letter A. We'll move quickly, or at least we'll move. I don't know how quickly we'll go. So letter B, ABCs, build it for speed. Build it for speed. The sermon should keep its emotional momentum from start to finish. That's kind of how we talk at Clear Creek. It's got to have a momentum to it. Every sermon has a pace to it. Not your rate of speech. Some of you are high rate. That's kind of how I preach. I'm a high rate of speech guy. Others of us are a lower rate of speech. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that every sermon has a pace to it. Every sermon has a flow, if you want to think of a different word. And you have to stay within that pace, within that flow. And if you don't, I mentioned this a little bit earlier, you'll get into quicksand. How many of you know what it's like to preach in quicksand? If you don't raise your hand, you're not a preacher. because you haven't preached enough. So I probably have around, I don't know, maybe 1,000 sermons under my belt, doing it for the last 20 years. I'm embarrassed to say how many of those felt like quicksand, because I would just get lost. I'd be like really fast, really slow, and I don't know if anyone's with me at the end. But there are times when I'm preaching now where I can feel the seconds go by, I go, I'm losing people, because I'm feeling drag here. There's something wrong with this message, not in its content, but in the way I put it together, that just, it's not helping people. So every sermon has a speed that carries the listener along with it. And so you got to figure out, okay, how do I keep that speed well that helps people not only embrace my content intellectually, but has them go with it emotionally? Again, I want to talk about feeling through your sermons. So I want to give you a mental model we use at Clear Creek. Bruce and I use to talk with our young guns, and really how we talk about our own sermons when we preach together. We talk about getting down the mountain. It's kind of our metaphor, our analogy. Getting down the mountain. Now, think about, how many of you snow ski? Anybody snow ski? I mean, that's one of my favorite things to do. So I love to snow ski. Don't do it as much as I'd like, but love it. Think of the thrill of getting to lead a bunch of people that have never skied before, or at least never skied this run. But if you've ever skied before and you're on top of the hill, when you ski, you look for the fall line. You look for the path you want to go down. But imagine you have to take other people with you. And so it's like, okay, how do I maximize this run so the people behind me, again, get the maximum enjoyment of this run without losing anybody? So I don't want to go too fast and it'll be over. But I don't want to go too slow or make it too complicated, too complex. I might lose people. I mean, a guy stuck in a tree, some guy just face planted after a mogul. So I've got to go down with the right amount of pace, the right amount of distance, so that when I finally get down, everyone's with me and they've enjoyed that journey, if you will, for the maximum amount. That's what preaching should be like. So what we say is this. We'll say, all right, you need to pick a spot. Whenever you ski, you look down. For those of us who do ski and you ski maybe some hard runs, they tell you to pick a spot at the base of the run where you want to go, because you're going to navigate there. And so for us, we're like, what do you want your listener to do here? What do you want them to do? So I want them to go to this place. I want them to feel this way, think this way, do this thing. So feel, think, do. That's what I want right there. Now, again, I can't make that happen, but I can preach in such a way that I'm trying to lead people to feel a certain way or think a certain way or do a certain thing. Again, the Spirit's got to work in that ultimately, but I have to be intentional about how I arrange my material to make that happen, or at least to lead them to that. The second thing on here is to chart a path to get there, to chart a path. This is what I would call your big idea. It's the guts of the message that make it a message. That's where you want to kind of stay in as much as you can, knowing that you might go out of it a little bit. You want to kind of stay in that place. So here's what we see. This is all about momentum. This is all about speed. And so Bruce and all preachers will be like, Bruce, how'd you do? Man, I felt like I got down the mountain a little too fast. I need to stretch that out a little bit. Or I'll be like, I took too long. And so here's what happens. Let me give you some ways that we talk about this. If you go too fast, I mean, you just like, let's open up to 2 Corinthians. I read it, said something, let's pray. That's too thin of a sermon. You need to flesh it out. It may be the listener now is robbed of the experience of the run, basically, of that sermon. It's like, was that, you missed it. You didn't maximize it. I mean, there was stuff that could have grown that person and stretched that person in that message, but you just went too fast through it. Now, I don't know if anyone's ever done that at Acts 29. I don't know. But I've coached preachers that have done that, young ones, and they just go too fast. But then also, obviously, you can go too slow. You have so many turns in your sermon, so many movements, so many moving pieces that you've introduced complexity. And now there are people, like at turn 4 and turn 5, you've just left them behind. And every time that you have a turn that no one else can follow, you're losing ground with them. People are getting detached from it. So maybe you have stuff that's it's too long of an illustration, or maybe you're off topic because you're not staying in the center. Basically, you have a message that's too thick. One's too thin, the other one's too thick because no one can follow you, right? So here's what you want to go for. You want just right. And the message flows well through and around the big idea with the right amount of pace and content, and the listener experiences the fullness of it. So they get down the run, and they know what the run is. It's not like, well, we got finished, or like, we never finished. It's like, I know what that run's all about. I know what that message is all about. So here's what you have to ask yourself. By the way, if you're going too fast, I would suggest for the one person in that room who this fits, you want probably to find more stories and work harder at your applications and supporting scriptures. I mean, you need to chunk this guy up a little bit so that you can have some movement in there. But for the no one that has a problem with that, if you have too many turns. Can I just show you how Acts 29, guys? Now, I'm going to overspeak because we have some fine preachers and we have guys that can become finer preachers. But the sermons I get sent to me that I have to evaluate, some of them are awesome and some of them look like, here's the classic A29. They start on that mountain and they end up on another one. We're going to start talking about our union with Christ, and next thing you know, it's like we're in the eschatological movement of amillennialism, and it's like, what happened there? I mean, you're on a different mountain. I mean, there's people that have, that they're, look where you've gone. I mean, there's people lost in trees and bushes and moguls. I mean, it's not good. So, that I mean, you've just not only gone too slow, you've just gone off like radar, period. So here's the problem. We have linear thinkers who love theology. They love theology and all the nuances of doctrine. It's not like that they love stuff. They love all their stuff. So everything that I've ever studied this week has to be in my sermon. I have to have it. Now, how many of you struggle with that? Come on now. I will have a revival if you would just be honest. Can I just tell you, all the stuff you love, some of it can hurt you in the pulpit. Some of it can hurt you in the pulpit because you're going to wind up like this. Now we can debate on how churches grow. I can just start charting the churches that grow and see where preaching falls into it. I'll just leave you with that. We can debate about that later. But if you feel like you got to preach everything in your sermon, I can promise you it'll be something mostly like that because you're going to lose people in the turns. So here's what we tell our guys. By the way, I was telling a friend the other day, I was giving him some coaching. I'm like, you have the burden of brilliance. He's probably in this room right now. Burden of brilliance, because everything comes to your mind and you just want to use that. That's what tends to happen if you don't know how to cut stuff down. And so here's what we tell our guys. Stop taking everything in the pulpit. Here's what you need to do. You need to, if we're going to use this analogy of coming down a mountain, can you get some speed? Can you get some speed? Because most people don't preach too fast sermons. They preach too slow sermons. I don't mean time-wise. I mean it just drags. And so we say, let's build this bad boy for speed. So here's the two things you have to do to build it for speed. Number one, you have to be simple. You have to be simple. You got to come to grips with the idea that simplicity is your friend. I want you all to hear that. Can I shout it? Simplicity is your friend, if you're a preacher. Complexity, your enemy. So if you have complex, nuanced sermons, here's what I want you to do. Stop preaching and start writing books. Just write books. Just take your awesome, complex, crazy, four-mountain sermon, three-hole punch it, and send it to Crossway. But if you want to preach, and preach well, at least for 99% of us, you got to be simple. What I mean by that, can we go to the analogy? Start removing some turns in that sermon. Take some out, like seven of them, of the 20 you have. Just shorten them or reduce them or gut them. Because what will happen, and I'm risking mixing a metaphor here, you're going to get in some quicksand. You're going to lose people. And then you're going to get depressed because you just preached your heart out and people look like deers in the headlights. Like, what happened? Where was I? I mean, I was with you in your introduction. But 45 minutes later, I don't know where you are. And so if you're going to be simple, that demands another thing we tell our guys. You got to be ruthless. You got to be ruthless. You got to be ruthless in cutting out the stuff you love. Can I get another witness on that? Come on. You got to stow it away for another Sunday. Can we be honest here? Part of preaching with emotion has nothing to do with your audience. It has everything to do with you. It's about you. And that's where the problems are. Preaching tends to be about us. We need to recognize that we're emotionally attached to our message more than we want to admit. We're just attached to it. So we ask our guys when they have to cut stuff out, we say it's like, you got 4 points, you got to cut one of them. Which kid do you want me to get rid of? Because, I mean, I'm attached to all of them. But the problem is this. Let's just go off here because I'm going to take a turn myself. Who cares? Who cares on Sunday morning if you preach 100% of what you've prepared for, but people only understand 40% of it? Who cares? Because now it's about you. It's not about them. It's about you and your idolatry. It's about you preaching to make yourself feel better about how great of a preacher you are. Here's what I would say. Why don't you preach 40% of your message that 100% of the people get? See, we have a love for content. I want you to know, guys, I've written a book, writing a book right now. I love content. I've written a doctoral dissertation. I love content. I mean, my last sermon I preached, I had so much content, I actually started a whole second sermon. But I knew it couldn't come into the pulpit with me. You know why? Because I'm going to preach 100% of what I prepared, and 40% of the people are going to go, I'm still with you at the end. But I'd rather get everybody there. And so what happens, I think, often, and when we start to preach, is this really isn't about about the people. It's almost like we don't even love them. See, because I think if you want to be ruthless, here's what you need to know. I have to love people more than I love preaching. Did y'all hear me on that? Like, you have to love people more than your idea of what preaching should be. So for some of you, if you really want to grow in preaching that moves people, you're going to have to be frustrated for a season when you walk into the pulpit. Like, oh my gosh, this is shorter than what I wanted it to be. I mean, I wanted 4 hours of this, and I mean, this is going to be awesome, and I was going to send this off to a manuscript publisher and blah, blah. You need to fall in love with your listener more than you fall in love with your sermon. And when you do that, it'll make you ruthless. You'll start cutting stuff. See, great sermons are as much about what you leave behind than what you take. If sermon prep is discovering these great and awesome pearls, great sermon preaching is having the art and the wisdom, the discernment of which pearls you leave behind. And what I see happening, not all the time, but frequently enough, is that everyone's like, but I spent all this time working on this. I mean, these are awesome. I mean, do you see this complex doctrine is incredible, and that story has to get in there? And no, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Because people only know what you give them. No one up there is going, you know, I feel ripped off. That was like 60% of the message he prepared for. No one does that. People only give them what you know. And so if you want to gain speed, if some of you are like, dude, I feel like I'm in quicksand. I feel like the air is coming out of the room. Let's go back to our analogy. I feel like I got way too, it's just crazy. I don't know what I'm doing. I just feel, you better be simple, and you got to be ruthless to be simple. So for some of you, in order to grow, you're going to have a season where you're just kind of depressed, frankly. You're depressed because most of your preaching, I don't want to say most of you, that's overstatement. Preachers never overstate stuff, do they? So I want to be careful. Some of you are preaching multiple sermons on one Sunday, and you got one service to preach it. Some of you are preaching four sermons, and you would be so much better if you would just be ruthless and simple so you could preach one sermon that your whole church could actually understand and then follow and practice. But you got to be ruthless about it. So let me show you how that would work here. So I want to talk to you about the fall line of the main idea. So that's where I want to go. This is kind of the guts of what I want to do here. I need to move here quickly here. We got 20 minutes, and I do want to give some time for Q&A. So here's what happens. On the outside of it, so I'm down this hill. I'm going down this mountain. On the sides of that, outside of my fall line, I don't want to stay there. That's taking me away. As someone would say, that's sideways energy in my sermon, right? So here's what happens. Oh, crud, that's what my sermon looks like. That's 100% awesome in my brain. I got like a Lecrae video right there. I got this. It's just friggin' awesome. You know, he says Jesus in one line. I'm talking about Jesus, so we'll put it there. But notice how it falls outside of the one thing that you're trying to say. So I'm a one-point kind of guy. I'm a one-man idea kind of guy. So now you're going to say, well, now I got to cut that. See, that's how you start becoming ruthless and simple. You're like, okay, it doesn't fit. But I like it. Save it for another time. You're going to preach again, friend. Save it, but cut it. So guess what happens now? Think of pace. Think of all the people that you're going to lose at turn one, turn two, and turn three there. So now you shape that bad boy up. What did you get? You got speed. You just got speed. You just got some pace in your message that actually has a flow to it, so that when people get to the bottom, guess what? You turn around. They're all there. And they're still leaning in because you decided to be ruthless, simple. You decide to say, here's my main idea. I'm going to stick with that main idea. Excuse me. Great sermons are just as much about what you cut as what you keep. And you got to be committed to that. And if we will be committed to that, we will preach better sermons. We'll go from good to great, if you will. And again, I think the harder question is this. It's not what I'm going to say Sunday morning. It's what am I not going to say Sunday morning. That's the harder question for me to answer sometimes. So Bruce and I sometimes will preach, and he'll be like, Yancey, I had too many turns in that. And I'll be like, yeah, me too, man. My ending was, I didn't know where I was on a different mountain. So ultimately, here's what you want to ask. How am I getting down the mountain in this message? Get guys around you that know a little bit about preaching. Have some of your staff guys or some of your other elders and go, okay, let's evaluate your message. Was that slow? Was that fast? Often it'll be like, I don't know what mountain you were on. But hopefully they'll be like, no, it's great. You're awesome. Great pace. Some things you might want to work on. But that's how we do it at Clear Creek. So, that's letter B, if you will. All right, I need to move quickly here. So just remember this, guys. To have speed, you must be simple. To be simple, you must be ruthless. And we're unapologetic about that. Unapologetic about that. So, all right, let me move on quickly. That's what preachers say when they have a lot more stuff, but they don't know if they're going to get it in. All right, letter C, chart for bandwidth. You want to think through your, feel through your sermons emotionally. Chart for bandwidth. When I say that, again, preachers think through their sermons for intelligibility or for accuracy or precision, but I believe many of us need to think through our sermons emotionally. For example, and this is what we talk about at Clear Creek a lot, what's the emotional flow of your sermon? Every sermon has an emotional center. No, I take that back. Every good sermon has an emotional center, just like every story has an emotional center. Every song has an emotional center. They're trying to take you someplace, not just so that you'll feel something, but something that you're going to have to intersect with who you are. A song, story, book, movie, whatever. One of the ways that we think through our sermons emotionally is we chart its emotional bandwidth. And I'll show you this on the screen here. So we're going to chart something for bandwidth. So a bandwidth might look something like this. We have high, stasis, and low. So we literally do this with our preacher guys, right? So we talk about, let me just add some stuff to it. So that's an emotional flow of a message. That's just a sample. It starts off high emotion, kind of moves towards stasis, kind of have some low, maybe sad or contemplative parts to it. It ends up rather high. That's just one example, right? So we'll overlay this. We like to mix all kinds of metaphors. We talk about flow with like an airplane. There's your introduction. We call that a takeoff. How was your takeoff? Like Bruce, to me, is a master of introduction. So he has to tutor me on that. What's the sermon like in its body? That's the flight. And we talk about a lot about how did you land the plane? What was your conclusion? So I'm coaching guys. It's like, yo, man, Jesus loves you. I have one more thing. Let's pray. That's a crash landing. That's a crash landing. And that's usually what happens when you've already gone past your time. You realize you don't have anything else to, you have four other points to talk about, but you know people got to go eat lunch at some point. We crash landing those things. So we talk about that. So let me give you an example of what this looks like for your people. So if you preach generally high, your people are going to be tired. It's the pep rally pastor. It's all this and you're going to do well. I'm going to do this for the next 45 minutes. Are you with me? People are exhausted at the end. They're exhausted. But then there's the person who's totally conversational. We're just going to have a great time where I'm frankly just bored. I'm just in stasis the whole time. Bueller. So. And then there's the people that are low and, man, let's just talk about how bad everything is and your people are depressed. And then there's people who don't even know how to control their emotions at all and they go up, down, your people are, they're just afraid of you. They're just afraid. They're afraid. They're like, I don't know, is this guy going to go postal on us? And so here's the deal. The majority of your sermons need to have a mix of that. They need to have highs and lows and movements in it. You can't just stay in one spot the entire time or it affects your people. Now, this doesn't mean all sermons should look the same. They're all going to have different highs and lows. And sometimes you're going to have sermons that generally are going to be high. Some, because of the nature of what it is, it's going to be generally low. But often it's going to be a mixture of all those things. If you want to have story-esque type of feel to your sermons where people are leaning in, you have to have a movement with all this. I mean, even Chandler, what did he say? Was it yesterday? I'm going to say a joke, then I'm going to give someone a theological punch to the heart. That's someone who intuitively knows the power of working through something emotionally, not to manipulate. But God wires us emotionally. What are we doing? We're like Paul. We're persuading others, right? So we should note that while everyone preaches on an emotional scale, your scale may be different. So we tell guys, we have guys, I wish I could jump up here and show you this, but we have guys that their bandwidth is not going to be this. So Chandler can do anything he wants to, right? Bruce would probably say about me, I'm pretty much do what I want to emotionally, and it looks normal, somewhat. Bruce's is not as much of a bandwidth, and we have other guys that have a smaller bandwidth. But it's not the size of the bandwidth that matters. What matters is, what is your bandwidth? Tap into it. So if I'm not saying that you should become a shouter if you're not. I'm saying you need to think through, what's a high look like for you? What's a stasis look like for you? So if you find yourself, so here's how we do this when we preach. So we're preaching, we're like, oh, we're really high. I'm looking through my message. That's pretty high. I think people might be tired. So is there a way I can present this element to bring people down? I'm going to talk about something that's tragic. And so that element's there. So the next thing I'm going to say, maybe I ought to think about moving towards stasis, because people have to come up for air because they happen to be human beings that are wired emotionally. And you need to understand that sometimes there are elements that we put in our sermon that are too big emotionally. They're just too big. And you have to be careful about using it. So there's times where we had guys, I think I've even preached like this, where I dropped something about a child that died, and it was just too much for that sermon. It's too much. Because what happened? Half the room didn't follow with me. Once I did that, I lost everybody, at least half the room. It's not worth it. I will admit to this. Many years ago, because I was crying in the name of creativity, I drove a car on stage one time. Gosh, I'm so sorry. I did. I drove a car on stage. Still regret it to this day. I was trying to be creative, right? I don't know if anyone heard a word I said. I have people still, this happened maybe, well, I don't know, 13 years ago, they said, "Hey, are you that old boy that drove a car on stage?" I mean, it's just too much. See, sometimes your elements are too much for your message because you haven't thought through them. I hadn't. So here's what I ask. Chart your sermons. Chart the bandwidth of your sermons. So we have guys now that are preaching. They're like, "All right, Yance, here's my message, and I'm going to chart it for you on its bandwidth," and they'll start working through it. And they're like, "Dude, that doesn't make sense. I've got this here." So what happens is I'm stripping the gears on people emotionally. I mean, we do this. At least your worship leaders do this a lot already. They think through the liturgy of the worship experience. They're like, "Well, we can't do this." Like, "Oh, you're a great God. Now we're going to die." I mean, they're not going to do those kind of two things back to back. But somehow when we get in a sermon, it's kind of like, let's just go. Because what looks good in my head ought to look good out of my mouth. But it doesn't always work that way. So you want to follow through with people emotionally. Arrange that, chart the bandwidth on that. So here's what we're trying to get people to do. We're trying to people to increase their bandwidth, whatever their personality is. Here's the ways to do that. Number one, use stories, illustrations. Number two, props, images, videos. We have one of our campus pastors, he just loves to use props so much we make fun of him because we're that kind of church. Number three, word crafting. Some of you guys are just, you're literary giants. I mean, you're just good at word crafting. You know, you love C.S. Lewis, well, I do too, but I mean, you love him that the fact that I just love the way he said that sentence. Can we post that on the wall? It just was beautiful how we turned that phrase. That's a way to create bandwidth. You can, your rate of speech, your pace, that creates bandwidth. Some of us need to have a higher rate that's maybe higher than normal for us. I mean, just a tick. Sometimes we just need to be quiet, slow, precise, stop, and people listen. So you have to think about all that. At least you should try. So where do I need to be slow in my message? Again, not manipulation. I'm helping people follow me down the mountain. Here's another way. Self-disclosure. Here's where I screwed up. You talk about your junk in a way that's appropriate, people are going to lean in. Finally, intensity. Intensity. Again, intensity looks different for different people. But intensity is that's a big thing. Be intense. What I mean is, I've said this for me, just to remind myself, if there's only one person in the room that believes what you're preaching, please let it be you. Please let it be you. Because if you believe what you're preaching, that carries a lot of weight with bandwidth. With bandwidth, that's called conviction. So ask yourself this question. What's the emotional flow of this message? What's the emotional flow? Where's the emotional center? Like, it's right there. When I do that, this is where they're going to have to interact with this message. So, again, this causes you to not just to think through your sermons, but to feel through your sermons. Let me just do this. There's a couple of things I had on here that I wanted to talk about, and I don't know if we have time for it. I would say this. Let me see if I have it on here. Let's just review this. So arrange it for tension, friends. Build it for speed, and then chart it for bandwidth. Some people ask, you know, Yancey, what do you do about different types of personalities? Here's what you ought to do. Again, figure out your personality and preach within it. Some of you are professorial. Some of you are life coaches. Some of you are prophets. I wrote a blog post about kind of the different personalities. What I try to do with my young guys, I try to figure out what their personality is. We do it in community, and we're like, so here's your bandwidth, and here's your style. Do that well. Here's what happens. I tell a lot of young guys, stop listening to preachers. Stop listening to Uber preachers, because you're not Chandler. Here's what you're going to be. You're going to be a really crappy version of Matt instead of a really good version of yourself. So stop, you know, I just don't, you know, again, I'm here, I listen to these sermons, I love what I'm hearing, it's awesome. But for me, it's like, there was a time I was like, I just don't need to listen to that anymore. And those guys, most of them can't tell you how they do what they do. You know why? Because it's intuitive. That's why they're so darn good. Just happens. It's called a giftedness. And you have a giftedness too. I'm just wanting you to use your giftedness for your pulpit, for your preaching. So God doesn't need another Chandler or Patrick or Wesley, Bruce Wesley. We got John there too. But he doesn't need any of those. What God wants is you. So get freed up to be you and see God use you. So be careful about all that stuff, especially if you're young. What I'm presenting to you today is for 90, 9% of preachers who want to preach better, who need to do these things, grow and develop. Because you're like me. I have to grow and develop. So, with that being said, guys, let me give you a thing to think about. We're going to do a Q&A here in a second, because we'll have, I want to give about 10 minutes to that. It sounds like a plug. I really don't mean it to be, because I don't blog on this enough, but I do blog about preaching. Last week, I blogged on why I manuscripted my sermon prep. A couple of guys pushed that around. I don't preach from a manuscript. As you can see, I'm more of an extemporaneous preacher, but I talk about why manuscripting is important, at least for me. It's something I learned from Bruce Wesley. But I write about preaching on my blog, so I've written about emotional center stuff there, because people ask me about that probably more than anything. What I'm telling you is what I get asked about most, and probably what I coach people most on. And then if you want to know more about how Clear Creek does what we do with our preaching cohort and all that, I want to invite you guys to our Prevail Conference. They said I could do this, so... Clear Creek Community Church is going to do a conference, our first conference. It's a conference on church leadership that's not for rock stars who have tons of Twitter followers and book deals. It's for people that actually want to grow a church and they happen to be mere mortals called by God. We have no personality. We're not putting up billboards. No one really even knows who we are. And yet God has saw fit to have a healthy church culture because of gospel leadership. And we want to help, and I'll say this, I'll rip this from another guy, because I think it's true. We promise if you come to our conference, we won't fill up your cup. We don't promise that. We will empty ours. And I'll talk to you about how we train preachers. Bruce will talk about leadership, and we'd love to have you come. It's in April 22nd, 23rd. If you walk out those doors, you'll see a place that you can register. You can go to prevailconference.com, and we'd love to help you out there. So I'm done. I've got 8 minutes, and I'd love to answer any question I possibly can. And if I don't know, I'll lie and look like I know what I'm talking about. So thank you, guys. All right. Questions. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks for being here. Yeah, so I'll try to answer that in two ways. So do we do what I presented, this ABC stuff, anytime before the sermon? I'll answer that first. Yes, we do. So I'll have guys come in, they'll write out their sermon outline, so they have their intellectual process, their order of how they want to talk, and then I say, now you have to write out, draw for me, what does that look like emotionally? And I want you to tie those pieces together. So, for example, Carl Garcia, one of our campus pastors, is preaching. He's like, all right, Yance, here it is. So he literally writes out the chart, high, stasis, low, and he's writing out the elements in his sermon. He's like, so this is going to go here, going to go. Now, we can't, it doesn't mean it's automatically going to happen that way, but he's thinking through that. So that's what we do on the front end. Bruce and I, the way we interact, which is a whole nother deal, Bruce and I have different ways that we prepare, but almost always we're going to be in each other's office. And so what we do is basically elevator speeches. So it's like, Bruce, 5 minutes, go write on the board what your sermon is. Because if you can't tell me your sermon in 5 minutes, guess what? It's too long. Did y'all hear that? So if you came on staff at Clear Creek, if I can't present my sermon in its guts to Bruce Wesley in 5 minutes and draw it on a board, I probably have too many turns. So Bruce and I will do that, walk through it, and then we'll look for tension. So Bruce will be like, here's the tension, here's the emotional center. And it'll be like, here's where I pushed it down. And so sometimes most of our sermon stuff is never on content. I'm under and with a pastor whose content rivals anyone else I've ever heard. Like most Acts 29 guys, you're going to have five-star content. So we're just trying to put a five-star arrangement with it. So we'll be like, yeah, let's move this here. Some of it's just trial and error. So I have a guy calls me up in Sugarland. It's like, Yancey, I need you to listen to my sermon, he's a friend. So I'm like, yeah, I'll listen. Tell me. And I was like, okay, here's what you need to do. You need to actually write your conclusion first. Because that's where you want everyone. So that you picked a spot that you want people to be, but you just crowded that whole spot out with your whole body. It's like introduction, body, almost no conclusion. But it's like you need to write backwards because your tension was there, but you, it's just. So for me, it's working through all of that stuff. It's seeing. I try to look at it componently, with components in it, with elements in it, and I try to feel it. Now, some of that's intuitive for me because I feel like I can feel through a sermon. So I don't chart this stuff for me. I wrote this to help guys that don't do it intuitively but are brilliant. which happens to be most of the guys I meet in Acts 29. They're brilliant theologians, but they're frustrated because they're like, I had this awesome content and people fell asleep. And I'm like, well, I can help you with that. So, yeah, Jay. Yeah, that's great. So I get asked that all the time, length of sermon. I don't care about length of sermon in the sense of I think some guys are good at 30. My sweet spot's 35, but my church doesn't let me preach that because we don't have that time. So did y'all hear that? We don't tell the church how long we get to preach because we want to work with everybody else. And so that's sometimes a different philosophy, but that's kind of how we want to work with everybody. So we also have parking, people in three services, blah, blah, blah. Here's what I tell people. There are two sweet spots. You better find out. Your favorite time to preach and your people's favorite time to listen. And you better marry those bad boys. And whatever comes together out of that union, that's what you ought to preach. So it's like, man, I love 45, but my people like 30. Well, what baby's that going to look like? Because that's where you need to be. And so, but 70% of my people love 45. Yeah, so that means 30% of your people are ready to leave. You know, they don't want to do. So, again, we're bullish about the pulpit, and I love it. I love it. I love it. But for me, Jay, I think find your sweet spot and find the threshold, and really not the threshold. Find what's best for your people and try to marry those things. Again, please live with this commitment. It's not about us. It's about helping people become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ through the preaching ministry of many things. One of it's a preaching ministry, and we need to help people. So that's the tension. So I try to coach guys down, and I tell them the same thing. You're gonna hate preaching for 4 weeks, and then or maybe 4 months, and then you're going to see the response in your people. And it usually happens that way. But again, there's talking about being ruthless. Yeah. If it's hard to find tension in the sermon, I would ask other people to get in that process. But you don't have a sermon unless you have tension. You have a lecture, but you don't have a sermon. There's nothing that's appealing to me in that deal as a listener. So,
Are there things that like you do to go, oh, I can probably get
tension? Yeah. Well, I mean, where's the sin? I mean, let's go to Brian Chappell's Fallen Condition Focus. Where's the sin in this passage? I mean, where's my inability to follow Jesus in this, and why do I need God's grace? That's a good place to start. But it also helps to know your people. Like, where are your people going to push back? That's a great, angst is a great place, which we could live off of that, right? So angst is where we can go. But to me, it's that, think of the sinfulness of your people, where they struggle. But also, I just like to bring guys in the room who see things in a text, who see things in a sermon, is like, oh, that's it. Like, Bruce will say something to me, I'm like, you just changed my sermon. And I didn't change a word. It's right there. Oh, now I know what I need to focus on. So I've been answering here. Anybody out here that I saw a hand go up, but nevertheless, 2 minutes here. Anybody else? Yes, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
I'm unlike most of you guys, I'm not a pastor. I have a job 40 to 60 hours a week. Yep. I'm in the teaching for the preaching rotation at my church. Because every 6 to 8 weeks, I get the opportunity to preach. What generally happens is it's in the middle of a campaign. I'm given a standalone.
You know, here's what I'm a rhythm guy. So I'm about rhythms. I'm not about schedules. So I have to get into a rhythm. So I really, it's just one of those things like, nope, I can't really help you in that because I don't know what your prep time is. So if you need 8 months for a sermon or 8 weeks or 8 days, I would have to, you know, it'd be one of those things that we'd have to do postmortems on your sermons. So it'd be like, all right, how did that feel? I mean, much of what I do in coaching, and I'm coached up, but once when I do that, it's like I'm trying to find out, like, how did that feel for you? How did the prep feel? So to me, it's really dialoguing with a team of preachers. I write my sermons usually all in one day, Tuesday. I go from 9 o'clock to about 2, and I write my whole sermon. I finish it up on Wednesday till about noon. I don't look at my sermon till Saturday night because I think what most guys, and we all have things to do, you know, I don't just preach, but it's a principle for me. So I feel like I'm unfaithful to my family to let my preaching come all the way into the weekend. I'm unfaithful to them. So I'm gonna be ruthless about my week. I'm gonna do my prep early so I can get my family later. So and that's just worked for me. I know not everyone does that. Some of you Saturday night specials. God bless you. I don't know how that works, but I say that I'm supposed to preach tomorrow, and I haven't even looked at my sermon stuff yet. So I haven't had time. So. This is a good question. I'm sorry, I wish I could help you. So, gentlemen, it is, and ladies, it is 10 o'clock. And so let me do this. Can I pray for us? And really, thank you for your time, letting the guy just kind of rant up here. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Well, I hope you think. I hope you, no, just think through your sermons. I hope you feel through them. Think about the ABCs. And if we can help you at Clear Creek, we'd love to have you come in April, and we can try to help you more with that. So let me pray for us. Father, grateful for Acts 29. I'm grateful for every man and woman in this room. Grateful for preachers, whether they be lay persons or full-time salaried pastors. God, we love the fact, and I personally love the fact that you've called us to preach. What a glorious, glorious work. What a wonderful labor. God, I pray that whatever I've said that has been true, that you would apply it to the hearts of your people by your Spirit. Whatever is not, wherever is just, I'm just kind of off base, God, would that just kind of move past them like water off a duck's back? Just, God, we want to be better for you so that we might really love your people well and shepherd them in being healthy in the pulpit and healthy with our preaching. And we're grateful for this, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys.